I'm calling your attention to, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We know the subject of that chapter, don't we? The resurrection of our Lord. Perhaps, as far as I know, the longest lesson on the resurrection, the most detailed lesson on the resurrection that we have in the Scriptures, and yet there's a lot we don't know about that, isn't there? We know that we'll be in glorified bodies, but, you know, there's a lot of questions. Folks ask questions all the time about, well, what will it be like in heaven? What will, you know, will we be eating in heaven? I guess. It seems like there's some indication that maybe we might be. Jesus ate in his resurrected body after he was, when he met with his disciples. They gave him a fish and a honeycomb, and he did eat it. So he was in his resurrected body. So, there's just a lot of things that we have some clues. We have some indications about those things, but we're just going to have to wait for some of those answers, aren't we? And that's okay, because I'm satisfied it'll be better than anything we've experienced in this life. No more troubles, no more heartaches, no more sorrows, no more disappointments. I've often said, there's a lot of things we don't know about heaven and what we'll be like and what we'll be doing, there's enough that we know that won't be in heaven for us to get shouting happy about. Right. And that's where I want to go with this tonight. As all of the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and all of the teaching that's given to us, we find that when he comes to the end of the chapter, he gives us a practical admonition of what we need to be doing from now until then. He's taking care of the till then. I mean, he's taking care of what's after this life. But he's also commanded us and told us in many ways what we need to be doing until then. So as we think about what he says, and we'll read it. It's a familiar verse of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, speaking about all that Christ has done, the victory that's ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But he put all that away. He fulfilled the law, and he conquered death. So he says, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory. The victory over death. The victory over sin. You know, those are our biggest problems while we live here, isn't it? He's given us victory. He gave it to us. He didn't offer it. I'm thankful that he didn't just offer it, because I wouldn't have sense enough to take it. I'm not being funny about that. I'm just being serious. He gave us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's our marching orders, if you will. And every day, I would pray that every day our life would reflect what that verse tells us to do. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I know we've got responsibilities to do other things, but somewhere throughout the day, we ought to be showing our thanksgiving to God for what he's done for us. All right? So, don't you wish that everybody felt that way? Don't you wish that everybody would live their lives that way? As a matter of fact, let's ask that question. What if everybody did it? What if everybody was showing, being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What if everybody was doing that? It would be a heaven on earth. So in heaven, that's the way it's going to be. But it's not so much that way here. The question is, how is it with you? Is it that way with you? See, even with responsibilities, we can have a joyful heart. We can have a mind that's thankful and a mind that's trusting and a mind that's looking to the Lord for all that we stand in need of. We can have that while we take care of whatever we have to do in this world. Okay? So, what if everybody did it? Well, we know not everybody's going to do it. Well, what if all of God's people did it? That'd be good. What if all church members did it? It's getting a little closer to home, isn't it? What if all church members did it? That would be wonderful. I think we'd see some revival. I think we'd see some more shouting in the Lord. I think we'd see more power from the pulpits and so forth. If we were all following just that one verse. Well, in our efforts to obey that verse of Scripture, there are going to be times when we're going to run into opposition. You know, I said, what if everybody did it? And we know that not everybody's going to do it. So there are going to be those in this world that don't appreciate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior that has given us the way to live in order to show praise and honor and glory to His name, involves submission to His will and following His way so that we can bring glory and honor to His name. And see, therein is the rub. So many people want to do what they want to do. So many people want to follow what they want to do and don't want to submit to anybody. You know, when Brother Marty Smith was here recently, and he briefly kind of brushed past something about in the garden, the choice that Adam had was to be obedient to God. You know, the choices when Satan began to question God, question the word of God, question the commandment. And so the choice that Adam and Eve had was, are we going to obey God or do we want to be God? You know, a lot of people want to be their own God. Isn't that really the heart of the matter? They want to be their own God. They don't want to follow God. They want to be their own God. And even those with the name that some that go by the name of Christian, they want to be the kind of Christian they want to be. It's not a matter of everything that what God says, it's what they like about it. So when we start talking about, wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody did it? And then you start realizing who's going to follow, who's going to obey, who's going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There are many, as we're told from the parable of the sower and Matthew 10, where it talks about discipleship and those kinds of things. There are some that when they meet with opposition, they shrivel away. And I want to deal a little bit in Matthew chapter 10 before we come back to more discussion about this particular verse. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told us, in the world ye shall have tribulation. So we're going to have trouble. Right. He also told his disciples, and I suspect that there were times when he said this, that there was more around him than just his apostles. but also other disciples as well, that, you know, he said on one occasion, they hated me before they hate you. In other words, there's that enmity in some, and then there's that unwillingness in some to follow. Okay, so my point is, there's a number of things that would keep someone from being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. All right, so let's go to Matthew chapter 10, and I'm going to begin in verse 16. I understand this is mainly to his disciples in that day, and probably a lot of this meant was intended for his apostles in that day. All right. But the general teaching applies to us tonight just as well. Are we going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Okay? So in Matthew 10, as I understand the primary lesson here is to the disciples. But let's listen on the level of how it might apply to us tonight as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who want to honor him, as those who want others to see Christ in us. Okay? I believe there's application, plenty of application here for that, plenty of room to apply this here. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, Jesus said, these are all red letters, by the way. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Wow. He's going to send his disciples forth like sheep in the midst of wolves? What's going to happen to them? What could happen to them? Okay, just think about it. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I'll read several verses here and then we'll come back and comment. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Now, we don't have to worry about that today. We might someday. If you'd have asked me that 5 years ago, I'd have said, I don't ever see that happening in this country. But things are changing. If, you know, and I hate to get political here, but I'm being real. There seems to be some laws that don't matter anymore. And if we come to a place in this country where our Constitution is no longer being honored and obeyed, then what about our religious freedoms? What about our freedom of speech? You see? So, it wouldn't take much for us to have to wonder about, you know, just how much of our freedoms are going to be infringed upon next. All right? So I'm just being real here, okay? But let me, actually, before I continue on here, let's deal more with verse 16. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. If you compare what Luke has to say about this, he said, I send you forth as lambs. Now, it's bad enough to think about sheep being in the midst of wolves. But when Luke says lambs, I think that focuses us more upon what the real principle is that he's talking about here. See, a sheep is defenseless. A sheep can't defend itself. And as far as those that oppose the Lord and his word, we can't defend ourselves either. He said, you're like sheep, or as Luke says, lambs in the midst of wolves. All right, put yourself mentally in that position. You're a lamb in the midst of a pack of wolves. You ever thought about that? How do you feel? You know, if you've put yourself in that situation, how do you feel? At the very least, you ought to feel your need of the shepherd. Amen. Do you know that's one of the biggest things as humans, that's a biggie. So oftentimes we're prone to forget the Lord. When things are going well, when we don't have any big particular problems, we forget our need of the Lord. Isn't that true? Evidently, and I'm giving you my opinion here, okay? Evidently, Adam and Eve didn't feel a need for the Lord. Now, that's somewhat understandable, isn't it? There were no problems in that day. There was no sin in that day. There was just a lot of things that were different with regard to Adam and Eve than what we're facing right now. All right? But a long time after that, but yet a long time ago for us, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses was led by the Spirit to warn. He said, "Beware to the children of Israel, that when they've gone into the land, and when they had eaten and are full, beware lest you forget the Lord." That is such a big problem. Folks not remembering their need of the Lord. He tells these disciples, "I'm sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves," or as Luke says, as lambs in the midst of wolves. Wow. But he's sending them forth. And if he's going to put them there, he's going to provide protection. Now, while this sounds terrible, if we understand the Lord's going to protect them, and we might even, some might even say, well, those apostles died of a violent death. All but John. Were they protected? The Lord blessed them to do what they were called to do. Okay? So, I sent you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. We may find ourselves in a situation like that sometimes. We may find ourselves in our effort and our desire to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not everybody's going to appreciate that. And so, you know, I have been very uncomfortable around some folks that have voiced their opposition. Okay? So my point is, we still can find ourselves like sheep in the midst of wolves. But at the same time, if we're going to be faithful to God, we also need to remember that we have His protection. If we are doing His will, if we are doing things that are faithful and pleasing to Him, He can and He will protect us. So that removes this idea of it being a terrible thing of being in the midst of these wolves. So even in Isaiah, he talks about how that he would be our rearward. In other words, as long as we're facing the battle and moving forward, then he'll come behind and take care of the consequences. All right? So first of all, the Lord told his disciples that he was sending them out like sheep in the midst of wolves. Then he says, all right, so that's two animals. It's interesting that he uses four different animals in this verse, isn't it? Something that they knew about, something that they could relate to, something that would illustrate the principle, something that perhaps they would remember. All right? So I sent you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. But then he says how they should respond to that, or how they should deal with that. Be ye therefore wise as serpents. Now, I have a lot of thoughts when I see a snake, but wisdom is not one of them. That's just not a natural thing for me to think about wisdom when I watch a snake. I don't like snakes. I don't like any snakes. And I don't understand people that like snakes and like to handle snakes. I just don't understand that. I'm not saying they're evil people. I'm just saying I don't understand it. It's not for me. All right? Be ye wise as serpents and harmless as... Now, we have no problem understanding harmless as doves, do we? We got that. Harmless as doves. You know, I did a little research in this one time, and I didn't realize there was over a dozen different kind of doves. Okay? But there are. Look it up sometime. I didn't really get into just what they are, but the mourning dove, I guess, is what we have around here. And as far as I know, that's the only kind that we have around here. But there are other kinds. But I'm satisfied that they all share the same characteristics. Harmless as doves. It says it and we understand it. But this wise as serpent, now that that takes some thought. Wise as serpent, and this wisdom, that's this being wise here, not necessarily the kind of wisdom that we naturally think about with terms of knowing how to correctly use knowledge. But this is an ability that serpents display. Okay, it's an ability. I'll put it that way. All right. I really think that it goes back to, there's a principle in Bible study that talks about the law of first occurrence. First time we're introduced to something in the scripture, it generally is going to apply throughout the scriptures. Well, what is our first introduction to the serpent? It says of the serpent that he was more subtle than all the animals. More subtle. That subtlety. You know, now the Bible even says that when Adam and Eve were there in the garden, that it gave us to think that the serpents actually walked on legs. Now, I don't know if it was like a lizard or, I don't know, but the curse was that it would go on its belly. So apparently it wasn't on its belly to begin with. All right? But whatever. Satan didn't rush in there with Adam and Eve and demand anything, did he? He was real subtle with this. He was, I'm struggling for words here. But that subtlety, I'm satisfied, has a lot to do with the kind of being wise that's spoken of here. Because that's how we were introduced to him. He didn't just make a blanket statement. He didn't make any demands. He began to question. He began to lead their thinking away from God. And by the way, he's still doing that. That's still one of his favorite tactics, is to question the word of God. Oh, you don't believe that old-fashioned stuff, do you? My goodness, that was long, long time ago. It doesn't have any application to life today. Oh, yes, it does. But I'm satisfied that's still one of Satan's favorite tactics, is to question. That subtlety. All right? But it also, you can you know, in your dealings with snakes, you know, they're quick, they're agile, they seem to be aware of their surroundings. So when, I'm sorry, but whenever I think about snakes, I tend to think something negative. But the Lord here is telling his disciples there's something about that that you need to remember and you need to follow. And so it seems to me that what he's telling them is you need to be aware of your surroundings. You need to be cautious. You need to be to realize, you know, that things may not be what they appear. After all, he was sending them as sheep in the midst of wolves. There could be wolves around. Okay? And Jesus also referred to some as wolves in sheep's clothing. So we're not just talking about the atheist. We're not just talking about those that are out there fighting against what we understand is the truth of God's word. Some of them may look like sheep. Some of them may have disguised themselves to appear like sheep, so that they, in their subtlety, they can accomplish something. Sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. There's something there that they need to follow to be wise as serpents. Well, if you go back to that first thing, sheep in the midst of wolves. The sheep needs to be aware of their surroundings. And in Matthew 7:15, if I go back to there real quick. The Lord is saying, beware of false prophets. So these disciples that are going to go out and teach the word of God, he's telling them, beware of false prophets. Okay? Which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So they need to be wise to try to discern some that may be something other than what they appear to be. Right? And then Acts 20, the Apostle Paul, Acts 20, let's see, 20. Acts 20, verse 29. Paul is giving his farewell to the brethren at Ephesus when he met with them and instructed them, told them that he would see their face no more. They fell on his neck and wept. Very touching scene there. But part of what he instructs them about is when he says in verse, verse 20. Yeah, verse 29. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. He says, for I know this. Now I realize this is Paul, not the Lord, but it's another reference to needing to understand that some folks aren't what they put themselves out to be. He says, for I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And then he commended them to the word of God. But the point is, as the Lord sent them out as sheep among wolves and told them to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, they're going to meet with opposition in various ways. And they need to be wise. They need to be careful. They need to be understanding. They need to watch. And in connection with, as a matter of fact, as the Lord made this comment about wolves in sheep's clothing, and as Paul warned about those even among your own selves that wouldn't spare the flock, I tell you, my patience wears really thin when one of God's servants begins to stir up God's people and scatter the flock. I don't have any patience with that. Because we're called to feed the flock. We're called to oversee the flock, not lord over it. We're called to do what we can to be a help, to be an ambassador for Christ, and to be a helper, and whatever we could do to help the situation. And so, that work, while we would rejoice, if everybody would rejoice in the truth, realize we're going to meet with opposition. And it may be those from without. Sometimes it may be those from within. And we have to be wise and patient and kind. And there's a sense in this that flows through to what Paul instructed Timothy on how he was to, he said, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, patient, apt to teach. And so you see the difference here between what the Lord is contrasting between these wolves and wolves in sheep's clothing and what the servant of the Lord ought to be. So, coming back to Matthew chapter 10. Listen to what these apostles or the disciples are going to have to face. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Did that happen? Did those apostles get delivered up to the council? Were they beaten? Yes, they were. You can go read the book of Acts. Okay? They were called before the council, chapter 4. Shortly thereafter, they were called again and beaten. Yeah, they had to endure what the Lord said about them. Verse 18, you should be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Did that happen? Yeah. Let's see, James was arrested and beheaded. And when Herod saw that it pleased the people, then he arrested Peter. And he intended to behead Peter, right? The Lord didn't let him do it. But that was the king's intent. He decided to wait until after Easter, which was not Passover, by the way. It was that pagan holiday that they were even observing back then called Estra. Okay. So we see that what the Lord warned his disciples and apostles about, those things, we have enough history in the Bible itself to show us that those things literally came to pass. Do we think it'll be any different today? We can still face that kind of opposition today. Right? So we need to remember our need of the Lord. All right? Verse 19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. Now, when I was growing up, I heard preachers say, see, when you get in the pulpit, then the Lord will give you what you need to preach. Well, he can do that. He can. But Scripture says, study. Show thyself approved unto God. A workman needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what this is talking about, this is not giving a preacher the license just to get in the pulpit and open his mouth. What this is teaching is when the time arises to defend the truth, he will give us what we need to say. He will. We can count on that. All right? Remember how boldly Peter and the others were before the magistrates, before those religious leaders? They opened their mouth boldly. All right? The Lord gave them that boldness, and I'm satisfied he gave them the words to say on those occasions. All right? So he says, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. All right? Now that's if you're brought before magistrates and brought before kings and you're questioned. All right? I just believe the Lord still can do that for us today. That if we need it, he'll give us what we need in that hour. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. If we're wanting to honor him, then he'll help us. So then the next verse he talks about, you know, not everybody's going to be on the same page with us. Not even in our family. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now, and he's speaking about they wouldn't have gone over all the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Well, he was already there as far as that's concerned. But I'm satisfied that what he's talking about is that he was going to come in judgment upon Jerusalem in 70 AD because of their rejection of the truth. All right? So he's telling them that they would not, you know, when they followed him and went out and preached the gospel, they wouldn't cover all the cities of Israel before that time. All right? Then he says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. In these words, there's a lot of things to be concerned about as far as what they were going to have to face. But in these same words is a lot for them to find comfort in knowing that God, the Lord Jesus, was going to take care of them. And I say the same applies for us today. If we endeavor to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, we can have the Lord's protection today. I'm satisfied of that. I can rest in that. I can be confident in that. And we need to make sure that we encourage others to be in their faithfulness, that the Lord can take care of us. And he even spelled it out very specifically, and we have very specific passages we could go to and see how some of these things actually, literally, came to pass, and the Lord was there. You know, I said that James was arrested and beheaded, okay? Which leads us to wonder, well, why was his ministry cut so short? I don't know. I mean, that's all we have to just say that. We don't know. Why was John the Baptist's ministry cut so short? Well, we do have a little bit of an idea there. I mean, John the Baptist himself said, I must decrease and he must increase. And I just suspect that as long as John was around, there was going to be some that was still wanting to hold on to John instead of following the Lord. Now, that's just my supposition there. But John himself said, I must decrease and he must increase. Okay? So we see that James was beheaded, and then Peter was arrested. But it pleased the Lord because the Lord had more for Peter to do. And I think that's what we have to say as far as James. Evidently, James had done what the Lord would have him to do. I'm satisfied if there was something else the Lord would had in store for James that he would have somehow escaped that sword. So I'm just going to leave it at that. But Peter was released. And remember, we could go to Acts and read about his release. So the Lord, and it was miraculous, wasn't it? Okay. God intervened and took care of his servants that he would have to continue to do what he called them to do. All right. So we see. All right. So the Lord told his disciples what they were going to have to face. You know, and Paul, likewise, the Apostle Paul told Timothy. He said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Is that just for preachers? Well, the lesson was primarily to a preacher, but it's to all of us, isn't it? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. For some, at some point, when we're faithful to God, we're going to encounter somebody that doesn't like that. Okay? It doesn't suit them. Maybe it makes them uncomfortable. Maybe it makes them mad. You know, whatever the case might be, our job as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ is to glorify God. And so in doing that, we want to honor him in whatever situation we find ourselves in. And so sometimes we realize that can be awkward. But we want to be faithful to God. So Paul, again, Paul writing to Timothy. Let's see, 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's more instruction along these lines. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, all manner of men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Wait a minute, preacher. You mean we need to pray for those that are manifesting the fact that they don't care for godly principles? Well, the Bible says pray for them. I'm not going to pray for them to continue and to be strengthened in doing their ungodliness, but I'll pray that the Lord would open their eyes. I'll pray that they would be hindered from doing those things that would harm God's people. I'll pray for them. I'll pray for their welfare. I'll pray for them to be, you know, to whatever they need. The Lord knows what they need. Okay? But here's why. Here's why we're to pray for them. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Why would I pray for someone that's evidently not interested in being a godly person? It'll help me. It'll help me to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. that honesty is we want to be honest before God. We don't want to be two-faced. We don't want to say something that would make that ungodly ruler think that we believe differently. We want to be honest before God. But we'll pray for them that the Lord would bless them in whatever way they need. And, you know, that might mean chastisement. That might mean judgment. That might mean whatever God's holy will allows. Okay? But it will help us to live a quiet and peaceable life. And you know, that's not a new thing. Back in Jeremiah, was it Jeremiah 29? When the Lord told Jeremiah to write a letter to the captives over in Babylon. And he sent the letter over there, and in that letter he told Jeremiah what to tell him. To build houses. You know, no doubt they were wondering, life is over. You know, they were carried away from their homeland, and even though the Lord said they were coming back, the captivity was going to last for 70 years. Well, that's a lifetime. Even if you're a young person, that could be a lifetime. And if you're an older person, you're thinking, I probably won't be around for that. And so no doubt there was this rampant discouragement. No doubt there was this a great degree of leaving off the life that they had lived back in Israel. But the Lord told them, go ahead and live your life. Build your houses. Have your daughters marry sons, and have your sons marry daughters, and be not diminished, but increase. There was going to be a need for his people to come back and inhabit Jerusalem, and when they came back, they needed to know how to live. And so they needed to be taught. Those children needed to be trained up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When they came back, they needed to be Israelites, not Babylonians. You see? And so he told them, pray for the peace of the city, for therein you shall find peace. That's exactly what Paul told Timothy, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. We're going to meet with opposition. We're going to encounter people that don't love the Lord. We're going to encounter even those who perhaps are among the church and don't see things the same way. Pray for them. Do what pleases the Lord. Honor the Lord. Serve the Lord. I can't remove that opposition. I can't remove those circumstances. But I can pray to the one who can deal with it. I can pray to the one who loves me and looks after me and can help me in whatever situation I find myself in. And I use myself as an example, but it applies to you too, doesn't it? The Lord can take care of us, and he's promised to take care of us, all right? So, come back to 1 Corinthians. Therefore, understanding that we have a tendency to forget the Lord. Understanding we need to remember the Lord and his goodness. We need to remember that we are always in need of him. If we can teach our children anything, we should keep them in remembrance of the fact that we are in a situation in this world where we need the Lord every day. We don't know what we'll be facing 10 minutes from now, 5 minutes from now. Tomorrow, next week, we don't know, but he does. And so we need to look to him and ask for him for the help and grace that we need to honor him, to be steadfast. Now, by the way, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul is writing to those of the church in that day, And it applies just as much to us tonight as it did to them.
Right.
We're all a part of the family of God.
Amen.
Not just the local assembly, but the family of God. We're all family. He's our Father. And so as Paul writes to them in that way, it applies just as much to us tonight. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Wow. We think about what he's telling them there. Be ye steadfast. You know, I mentioned it before, not two-faced, not hot or cold, or hot and cold. You know, the Lord rebuked the church at Laodicea for being lukewarm.
Right.
Said, I would that you were either hot or cold.
Yeah.
You know, they were in a situation where they were comfortable. They were in a situation where everything was going good, and that's the way they liked it, and they didn't feel their need of the Lord. Isn't that what they said? It had to be, because the Lord said they said it. The Lord said, thou sayest, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You know what that means? They didn't feel like they needed the Lord. And knowest not that thou art poor and wretched and miserable and naked and blind? Whew. He told them what their true condition was. Even though they were rich, even though they had all their natural needs satisfied, the Lord said they were in a miserable condition. And their miserable condition was spiritual, not natural. So the Lord rebuked them, didn't he? What was the remedy? What was the remedy for that? You know, buy of me, he says, eye salve, that you might see. But he goes on to say, I don't want to get this crossed up with Ephesus. Said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. They had natural gold, but they needed the riches from the Lord. Thou mayest be rich, white raiment, thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, that's what I'm after. As many as I love, he says, I rebuke and chasten. They were in a condition where the Lord had to rebuke them and chasten them. He said, be zealous, therefore, and repent. In each of these cases, in the seven churches of Asia, the remedy involved repentance. Repentance. Steadfast, unmovable, like standing your ground, not giving way. You know, Paul writing to, I think it's Ephesus, where he talks about redeeming the time because the days are evil. And we do that by standing our ground, by not giving in, not selling away to the things of the world, but standing our ground, preserving what we have, trying to build upon it, redeeming the time. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. abounding. That takes some effort, doesn't it? To abound in the work of the Lord. You know, in the lesson of the true vine in John chapter 15, he talks about there were those that were bearing fruit, and he said he purges it that they may bring forth more fruit. Now that tells us something about the will of God. That we can get complacent. We can get lazy. So we're putting forth the effort to bear fruit, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Then it's a matter of continuing to look to Him and asking for His help, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's times when we do what we can. We try to be faithful to the Lord and do what we can. And there's times when we don't feel like it's accomplishing anything. Well, I promise you, on the authority of God's word, when we're faithful to Him, He'll bless it. It's not in vain in the Lord. We may never know what benefit it was, but He does. He'll bless it. And so, the lesson tonight, we find ourselves, as far as circumstances, not necessarily exactly in the same situation that those apostles, but we're in the same world. There's a lot of people that don't appreciate the things of God. They don't appreciate the Word of God. They don't appreciate some of the decisions that we would make in living our lives. And sometimes we might even feel some effect from that. Well, who are we going to please? The Lord? Or the people of this world? We need to be faithful to God. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. When we do that, the Lord will help us. He'll be with us. If it needs protection, if you need words, if whatever you need, He is well able to supply our every need. May God help us. He's steadfast. When we remember what He has already done for us, and we remember that He's given us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we remember that He's made us righteous, that if we remember that He suffered in our stead, that we might live with Him forever. All of these things, when we keep those things in mind, it ought to help us to be more steadfast, unmovable, always abounding the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God help us to be just that. God bless you. It's our prayer.